Thank you, Jean. Oh, how does that sound? Testing. Good? Okay, we think this is a new mic from last week. We're not certain. I'm Lynn Adams, so I'm here to talk about Luke chapter 8 today. But first, let's go over some announcements. All right, Shape to Serve is Sunday, November 15th. Saturday, November 15th. There are all kinds of opportunities. You can do it with your family. You can do it with your friends. You can do it with your neighbors. You can do it with your small group, which would be kind of fun. If you have any questions, there are papers on every table that list all the projects. Are those all the ones that still need people, or are those all of them? All the projects. Okay. Or if you have any questions, ask Deb. She knows. And then November 19th, Wednesday, I know that day's right, is our all-class fellowship. Believe it or not, ladies, after today we have 2 weeks until our break. It's just shocking. Mark is going to be making lunch for us in here. So we'll have our lecture, we'll have our small group, and then we'll come back in here and have fellowship. There will be child care. We'll get to more details later. But just go ahead and mark your calendar and plan to stay here afterwards, because it's a really nice time to get to visit with everyone before we take off for however many weeks it is we take off for. And then the last announcement is that it's tamale time for Manos. Cheryl Banks, was she out there this morning selling them? Cheryl, are you here? She must not be here yet. She was going to sell them this morning, and she will definitely be selling them next Wednesday as well as Sundays on the patio. There is coffee, hot chocolate, and tamales. Be sure and bring your money, your check, whatever, to pay for it when you order, and then they'll be picked up in Eaton Hall on Friday, December 5th between 1 and 3 p.m. Cheryl Banks has all that information if you need some more. Let's open with prayer. Father God, I just thank you for this rain today. And I feel like it's not just good for the earth, but it's good for us. It helps us to remember that your word helps our parched souls the same way that this rain helps our parched soil. I ask that your word be soaked up today, the same way that this rain is being soaked up. And just let us be nourished so that we can go out and bear fruit. And I ask this in your son's most powerful name. Amen. This chapter is all about faith, lessons in faith. How we hear God's word and how we heed God's word. And it's basically, in my lecture anyway, divided into two parts. And the first part is about how we get faith. And the second part is how we use that faith every single day. Jesus lays the foundation of his teaching using a parable in the beginning. And then he goes on in the second half of the chapter to see how much they've learned and tests their faith. So since this whole lesson is on faith, I decided I would start by looking up a definition. Faith, complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Now, that's Webster's version of faith. So by that definition, everybody has faith, because we all have faith in something, right? But what makes us different as Christians is the object of our faith. The object of Christian faith is Jesus Christ as our Savior. And this faith is based on the Word of God and accepting it as truth in our hearts. So let's start at the beginning. These first three verses of this chapter are a little different than the rest, but they're very important. We see Jesus traveling from town to town, spreading the good news. And we learn a couple of different things. First of all, we learn that Jesus is always doing good. That's pretty basic, but it's also a really good lesson. We know he was out there preaching, and we know he had crowds following him. And some of them were believers, but many, many were not. He didn't give up. He didn't say, the odds aren't good enough, I'm not going to do this. He diligently went about his Father's business. And that needs to be an example to us in our ministry. It's so easy to get discouraged. But we need to remember that God is in control, not us. Our only responsibility is to put the word out there. It's not our responsibility to convert someone. That's not in our power. That transformation only takes place through the Holy Spirit. So the next thing we notice is that this group is made up of the 12, some women, and many others. Now, the fact that women are in this group is what makes it different. Remember during these times that at the very best, women were considered second-class citizens. And in the Jewish culture, women were not supposed to learn from a rabbi. It was difficult enough to be a woman in these times, but you can imagine how difficult it was for these women who were following Jesus. The contempt must have been doubled because they were women. The contempt of the Pharisees and all the people who were against what Jesus was doing. But each of these women had been helped in some way by Jesus. And they were so grateful for his mercy that they didn't care what anybody else was saying or doing to them. They were determined and willing to do whatever it took to follow Jesus. And it's interesting because we see that Jesus just treats them the same way he treats everyone else. He doesn't think of women as second-class citizens. So he sets such a great example for us that all people are equal. Now, these women were told to even use their own money to support him. Now, this was interesting to me because I thought, why did Jesus always have to rely on other people for money and to support him? Well, of course he didn't. He was God. He could have brought down anything he needed at any given time. But he did this as a way of blessing and of testing his followers. Now, when I say blessing, how blessed do you feel when you get to minister to someone you love? It's a gift, right? And then the test is, are these people just paying him lip service, or are they really sacrificially ministering to him, which these ladies were? So when you think of why are we ministering to Christ, it's not because he needs it, it's because we need it. So in this first section, what do we get? Always do good. Treat all people as equal. Doesn't this sound like a list you would see like in your first grade classroom? But we still need to hear it all the time. And then ask yourself the question, how am I ministering to Jesus? And how am I ministering to Jesus and showing true love? Okay. We're going to talk about hearing and receiving the word. We're now in verses 4 through 15. And I want to start this out in one of the commentaries that I read from Warren Wiersbe. He had such a great explanation of the parables that Jesus told that I'm just taking it straight from him and giving it to you all because it was just a beautiful picture to me. Okay, and what he says is a parable starts off as a picture that's familiar to the listeners. The first one we're going to talk about is the seed and the soil. And chances are everybody knew what he was talking about. But there's also a real possibility that out in the distance, you could actually see this going on. And that may be where he came up with his story. So we see it as a picture. And then as we start to study this picture and pay attention to it, we realize that it's actually a mirror that's showing us our true reflection. Now, that can make us uncomfortable. Sometimes we don't want to see our true selves. And that may be why Jesus faced so much resistance, because people were having to really take a good hard look at themselves. But if you're able to look at yourself in that mirror and see yourself as a sinner and ask for help, the mirror then becomes a window that you can see through to God's grace. Isn't that a beautiful explanation? So let's think about that as we head into these next verses. And this first one is the parable of the sower, or some people call it the parable of the four soils. And it's an example of four different ways we can hear God's word. So remember, Christian believers put our faith in Jesus, and we base that faith on hearing the word of God and accepting it as truth in our hearts. The word hear appears 9 times in this section, so it's a pretty important word. So again, with the definition, here's Webster's: being aware of sound through the ear. So you can hear a horn honk, you can hear a baby cry, you can hear your husband snoring, just seeing if you are paying attention. But that's not what we're talking about right here. What we're talking about is spiritual hearing. And that means listening with a spiritual understanding and a willingness to receive in our hearts what is being said. In Romans 10:17, we see that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So let's look at this parable with this Christian definition of hearing, this spiritual definition of hearing. All right, first of all, this parable is not hard to understand. It's something that everyone would have been familiar with, so it doesn't need a lot of explanation. But what we need to be aware of is that the original sower is Jesus Christ. He came to spread the word or plant the seed so that it would grow in our hearts. Now, the sower is anyone who spreads the word of God. And the four different types of soil represent the four conditions of the human heart when hearing the word. So we need to look at this as a very personal parable. It concerns each one of us in this room. It concerns our heart as we listen to the word of God. So it can be kind of a cautionary parable. And if we remember that it's about us, then that caution is not wasted. We can pay attention and we can absorb it into our everyday life. Okay, so the first soil is the hard soil. And that's the soil that's been trampled on by everyone. And they've walked on it and it's just hard like concrete. The seed that's scattered out there is snatched away by the devil. It represents the heart that is hardened and lets nothing penetrate it. Words don't penetrate it. Nothing makes an impression on the listener. Now, can you think of any place that Satan would be more active in deflecting listeners from the word of God? That's like the very first place, because if we don't hear the word, there's no going beyond it. We have to hear it first. So it's very real that Satan is there snatching the seed away from us. We are drawn to God by studying his word. So doesn't it make sense that Satan would be there to prevent us from hearing the very word that can save us? All right, now the second soil is the shallow soil. In this soil, the seed sprouts, but as soon as the sun gets hot, the plant withers and dies. The heart described here is the heart of the emotional, sort of surface listener. There's no depth or understanding of faith in this heart. Any enthusiasm that this heart might hear in the beginning disappears at the first sign of trouble. So the sun, in this part of the parable, represents any sort of difficulties or persecution we might feel as Christians. Only Christians who have let the word sink into their souls will be strengthened by this kind of adversity. So the third soil is the crowded soil. And for me, this is the most dangerous soil, for me personally. The soil is deep enough for the roots to go down, but as the plant grows up, it starts to get choked out by all the weeds, and it's not able to bear fruit. The heart that's described here is the heart that can't let go of the things of the world to make room for the word of God. You know, Everyone in this room has been blessed an extraordinary amount just to live in the country that we live in and be able to come and worship in a church like this, not to mention all the financial blessings that we have. And that's not a bad thing. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. It only becomes a problem when we become so preoccupied with all of these things that it starts to take control of our minds and our hearts. We become so enamored with all the things of the world that we set aside the Word of God. It becomes after everything else instead of above everything else. And in this life, there is definitely no fruit that is produced. So if you're worried that this might be you, it's really easy to figure out. Take a look at your schedule and take a look at where your money goes. Because these two things are really good indication of where our heart is. It might be very convicting. So then we get to the fourth soil, which we all know is the good soil. It's the fruitful soil. It's the soil we all want to be. And the heart described here has truly heard the good news. The heart has understood and accepted the word and has produced fruit as a result. The listener has repented, believed, and obeyed. And this is the heart that we all want to have as a Christian. So what can we take away from this really familiar parable? Well, the most obvious thing is to look at your heart with the glaring light of truth. And look at these four examples that are set up for us and decide which one you are. And if you need to repent and turn to Jesus, then do that and be the soil that produces fruit. And we also should notice that Jesus is not fooled by the sheer number of people who are following him and listening to his word. He knows their hearts. So he knows who's really believing and who's going to go out and produce fruit. And he knows who isn't. And that should be encouraging to us, because as we go out there and try and plant the seed, there's a really good chance you might not ever see any fruit from planting that seed. But that doesn't mean that fruit is not being produced. And it doesn't mean that you're doing a bad job. Because, as I said in the very first part, it's not our responsibility to have people repent. It is our responsibility to spread the word so that they can hear it in their hearts and the Holy Spirit can take control after that. Okay, so now in 16 through 18, we're going to talk about how to hear and share the word. And Jesus uses an illustration of a candle here to show how we should share the word. It's so obvious. Everybody can picture a candle being hidden away and realize that the light is not going to shine. It's not going to go anywhere. A candle is meant to be out where it can do the most, to most help and shine the light. Once we receive knowledge of the word in our hearts, then we are expected to share it. We aren't expected to hide it and hoard it. We're expected, like the candle, to have it shine out into the world. So our responsibility is in receiving God's word and then sharing God's word. And this shouldn't feel like a burden. It's really a blessing. So we're both the sower and the light bearer when we receive the word. And this may be like this was the shortest, easiest one to understand. But it was also the one that I really felt like hit home the most. Because it's about how I'm listening. And what I learned is that we have to listen with faith, first of all, believing that every word we hear from God is absolute truth. Then we have to listen with reverence, because it is God's word. It's told by man, but it's from the word of, it's from the mouth of God. And then we also have to listen with prayer, asking for God's blessing in understanding and applying his word. Now, that's the part that really got to me. I think I've told y'all in past lectures, one of my things that I've really been working on is praying continuously. And I'm getting better at it. Of course, I fall way short. But I find myself doing it more and more. And so I've been giving lectures for a couple of years now. And I'm happy to report that most of the time when I sit down to give a lecture, I pray first. Yay, right? I know that sounds so obvious, but for me, it's not always obvious because I'm looking at, I've got to get this lecture done. I've got a goal to meet, but I'm getting better at it. I'm sitting down and I'm praying. And when I don't, I know immediately because I don't get anywhere. So the insight that I gained about this was about praying for God's blessing whenever I'm receiving God's word. Okay, again, I'm sure this is going to be so obvious to all you all, but for example, when I go to church, how many times am I rushing in at the last minute and sitting down and expecting to be blessed with this wonderful sermon? How many times have you gone in and just been blown away by a sermon, and then you get up and you leave, and you can't remember what it was that struck you? Well, it's happened to me more times than I want to count. But it's because I go in there with a wrong heart attitude. I need to go in there faithfully, knowing that I'm going to get a message from God. I need to go in there with reverence, asking God to bless me with a deeper understanding of what I'm about to hear. And I just know when I do this, I'm going to be blessed. So that's my application. My application is to slow down and really prepare my heart for any time I'm going to be hearing the Word of God. All right, now 19 through 21, we're going to talk about hear and obey the Word. I can't remember if I have a slide. No, not yet. Okay, now these next two verses kind of seem a little bit confusing, but I want you to know this is not about Jesus denying his mother and his brothers. It's really about Jesus telling us who he considers his family. And Jesus says that anyone who hears God's word and puts it into practice becomes his spiritual family. And being a part of his spiritual family is way above and beyond your human family. Okay, I've got a lot of stuff written in here that I just came up with this morning, so y'all be patient with me while I try and figure out where it's supposed to be. So how do I obey the Word of God? Well, we obey it by putting into practice. I can listen to sermons every single day. I can do Bible studies. I can immerse myself in learning the Word of God. But if I don't put that into action, I'm nothing more than a student making observations. I need to be a doer of God's word to become a member of his family. It's not enough to just say, I am a Christian. We need to be out there doing Christianity. And I came up with my own little word that's going to make all you English majors and teachers cringe. But I am going to say that I am Christianing. That is going to be my word. Because that's what I need to do. I don't want to just describe myself with an adjective and say I'm a Christian. I want to be Christianing every single day of my life. So if that word helps you, feel free to use it. You never know what will happen. It may be one of those slang words that we put into Webster in a few years. Okay, so now let's go into the second part of this chapter. We've learned how we're supposed to hear God's word. Now, let's see how it is to heed God's word. It's easy to claim you have faith, but the truth of your faith only shines when you're tested. Satan doesn't care how much truth we learn. He only cares if that truth becomes faith that can be trusted and put into action. if it is an active, living faith, Satan's not going to be able to touch it. So let's look at the four challenges of faith, faith tested in the second part of this. The first one is dangerous circumstances. This is when Jesus and his disciples go out in the boat. And Jesus says, take me to the other side of the lake. And he goes to sleep. And a terrifying storm comes up. And the disciples freak out. And they wake him up and say, we're going to die. And he rebukes the storm and it's perfectly calm. Then he looks at them and he says, where is your faith? Now, I kind of thought that seemed a little harsh because they were scared. But the first thing that they should have realized is that they were safe because they were with him. He had commanded them to take him to the other side. And in that command was, should have been, the faith to know that they would get there because he was with them. But their fear overshadowed their faith. And that's what we do all the time. That's our human nature. Even believers become overcome by fear. Because faith is not believing in spite of circumstances. Faith is obeying in spite of our feelings of fear and the possible consequences we'll face. So we should pray for a faith that we can lean on at any time in order to be able to face these storms in our lives. So the next couple of verses are about Satan and his dominion over this man. It's important that we take notice of the miserable condition of this man who has been taken over by Satan. He's naked, he's violent, he's dangerous, he's been chained up and put in the tombs. He's able to break free of his chains. He's apparently overcome by a legion of demons. Jesus walks up to him unafraid, and they do a little back and forth, and the demons are cast into the pigs, and the pigs go into the water. We know that story. Here's the part that we need to pay attention to. When the men came back, what they found was a man formerly possessed by demons who had been totally transformed. He was dressed. He was in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. That transformation is miraculous. But really, it's not any more miraculous than the transformation of any sinner when they repent and come to Jesus. Because only after true conversion is a believer in his right mind spiritually, sitting by faith at the feet of Jesus, and correctly dressed because he's put on Jesus. Conversion is a miraculous release out of captivity. It's the restoration of a man to his right mind, and it's the deliverance of his soul from the devil. Now that is something that we can relate to. We may not be able to relate to running into a man who's been demon possessed, but we can certainly relate to someone who's been a transformed Christian. The next one is about sickness. And we see Jesus moving into Capernaum, and he's just being crushed by a crowd. And Jairus reaches him and says, I need you to come. My daughter is sick. And so they start going to his house. In the meantime, there is a woman who's been unclean for 12 years because she's been bleeding. She's at the end of her rope. She has no money left. She has nothing. Jesus is her last resort. She's heard about him. And she has the faith that he's going to believe her. So she crawls up and she touches the hem of his cloak. And she's immediately cured. Now, Jesus makes a big deal about this. And you kind of think, oh, this poor woman, how embarrassing. But it's not. He wants her to stand up and proclaim that it is Jesus who has saved her and cured her. And that's why he calls her out on it. And he's there for us in that same way. Even if we try everything else first, he's not going to give up on us. He'll be there as our last resort. But he really wants us to go to him as our first resort. And then we come to the death part. And this this is going to be the third time. This is one of three times that we see Jesus raise someone from the dead. Last week it was the son of the widow, and this week he's going to raise Jairus' daughter, and then we'll also see that he raises Lazarus from the dead. And each of these instances, his power instantly overcomes death. So they're walking back to Jairus' house, and they're approached, and they're told the girl has died. Don't bother to come. And Jesus looks at the father and says, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Now, when they get to the house, of course, the mourners are laughing. This is ridiculous. They've obviously heard about Jesus, but they're not believers because they don't believe anything is going to happen. So he throws them all out. He tells the girl to stand up, and she does. See, the thing that we have to remember is, to Jesus, death on earth is just like sleeping. It's about a body. It's not about a soul. And if we're in right relationship with him, our soul isn't going to die. Our soul is going to live on. So in that way, the sting of death is removed. So how do we sum all of this up? Well, Jesus conquered all the obstacles that were threatening the faith of the people to whom he was witnessing. He did this for his disciples. He was testing them because they were learning all about who Jesus was and beginning to have faith in him, but it was a baby faith. It had not been tested yet. And he needed to get that faith strong because they were the ones who were going to go out and continue to spread his word. So he calmed the terrifying storm. He cast out Satan's demons. He healed a woman no one else had been able to heal or help for 12 years. And he raised a girl from the dead. Now, each of these tests that we talk about are tests that we all face today. I really entered this lecture very cautiously, shall we say, because y'all have heard all of us stand up here and say, this is a lecture. When you give a lecture, you live a lecture. And when you read all of this that I'm going to be talking out, I became fearful. But why am I fearful? That's the whole point of this. If I have faith, I shouldn't be fearful, right? So these tests shouldn't weaken our faith because we have a Savior who has already been through all of it. And he's conquered all of it. I'm positive there's not a single person in this room that hasn't gone through this or isn't possibly going through one of these right now. They're all just part of our daily life in the 21st century. And it could be terrifying. It could make you not want to get up in the morning. But we do, and we do because Jesus Christ has saved us. And even if we have a moment of fear, if we can calm ourselves and remember who our Savior is, we know what comes next. We shouldn't be afraid. What we are called to do is live a life of faith and action. Can I get an amen? Be the sower who plants the seed of the word. Be the candle that shines the light of truth. All right, y'all are good. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Just remember, when your faith feels a little shaky, one came before us to save us and set us free. Now, I want everyone to stand up. We sang a song when we came in this morning, and y'all did a good job of it. But we're going to sing it again. And this time, we're going to sing it as people who believe this message. And I better hear some clapping, and I better hear some amens.